24th, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Now we turn to the letter to Titus. Titus chapter 1. We begin with verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou mightest go on to set right what remaineth unordered, and establish elders in each city, as I had ordered thee. If any one be free from all charge against him, husband of one wife, having believing children, not accused of excess or unruly. For the overseer must be free from all charge against him as God's steward, not headstrong, not passionate, not disorderly through wine, not a striker, not seeking gain by base means, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, discreet, just, pious, temperate, clinging to the faithful word according to the doctrine taught, that he may be able both to encourage with sound teaching and refute gainsaying. For there are many and disorderly vain speakers and deceivers of people's minds, especially those of the circumcision, who must have their mouths stopped, who pervert whole houses, teaching things which ought not to be taught for the sake of base gain. Last night we fellowshiped together on the person, that man, Titus. Titus was one of the companions of Paul and fellow laborers. Even though he was comparatively a young man, and yet he was a trusted young man, because God had done such a work in his life. That Paul was able to send Titus, always it seems, to the most difficult situation. So we mentioned last night how we need people like Titus today, that God will raise up people in whom God has wrought much, that God can send these people to different difficult situations and help. Now this morning we would like to go into this letter to Titus. I think, first of all, we would like to know a little bit about these churches in Crete. You know, Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. But during Paul's missionary trips, it seemed that he had never touched that island. Only when he was brought to Rome as a prisoner, you'll find his boat touched that island. In Acts chapter 27, we find that Acts chapter 27, verse 6, and there the centurion, having found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, he made us go on board her, verse 7, and sailing slowly for many days, and having with difficulty got abreast of Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sail under the lee of Crete, abreast of Salome. And coasting it with difficulty, we came to a certain place called Fair Haven, near to which was a city of Vestia. And much time having now been spent, and navigation being already dangerous, because the fast also was already past, Paul counseled them, saying, "Man, I perceive that the navigation will be with disaster, and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion believed rather the helmsman and the ship owner than what was said by Paul. And the harbor being ill adapted to wintering, the most counseled to set sail thence, if perhaps they might reach Phoenix, to wintering a port of Crete, looking northeast and south." So we find that during the time when Paul was taken as a prisoner to Rome, to Italy, their boat did travel, sail around the island of Crete, and even touch the port of Fair Haven. But there was no record that when Paul's ship touched that island, that Paul was ever allowed to visit some Christians on that island. You know, even though Paul was a prisoner, he was given quite some liberty. And we had no record whether some Christians heard that Paul was on that island and they came to visit him, which should be quite possible too. There was no mentioning of any church, no mentioning of any Christian in that island. Paul just passed by that island on his way to Rome. But after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, which we believe was the fact, he visited that island too. And when he visited that island Crete, he found a number of churches on that island. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read the letter to Titus, it may give you the impression that these churches in Crete were new churches. In other words, they were newly born. Because certainly, the condition of these churches in Crete seemed to be in their infant stage. But as a matter of fact, these churches were not founded by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul visited the island and found in a number of cities there were churches already there. And how did these churches come about? They had a long history. It went back to the day of Pentecost. Because if you read Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, you find on the day of Pentecost, when the news of the Holy Spirit having fallen upon the 120, that many people began to gather together around them, verse 7, and all were amazed and wondered, saying, "Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how do we hear them each in our own dialect, in which we have been born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those who inhabit Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and a part of Libya which adjoins Cyrene, and the Romans sojourning there, both Jews and proselytes," verse 11, "Cretans and Arabians. We hear there speaking in our own tongue the great things of God." So on the day of Pentecost, you'll find they were Cretans there. They were people who came from the island Crete, Jews and proselytes. They came to Jerusalem to worship God during the feast. And there they lingered. And on the day of Pentecost, they heard the gospel. And no doubt. Some of those Cretans were converted, repented, baptized, received the promise of the Father. And after they have believed in the Lord Jesus, probably they were staying for a longer period there in order to be with the believers. And then after some time, God sent a persecution and spread them out. And the result must be that some of those Cretan believers, they will go back to their island. And it was through their witnessing and testimony that you'll find churches being established in various cities on that island Crete. So when Paul went to that island, he found that there were churches around. But the strange thing was, why is it that when Paul first touched that island on his way to Rome, he didn't find any Christian nor any believer visited him? Now why? Probably we would say it's because Paul's ship, you know, came, and you know, in those days, they had no schedule. You never know when a ship will come to port. Not like today, you can more or less know when the ship will arrive. But in those days, they were never sure. And when Paul was taken prisoner, you know, the centurion, when they hit a port, he had to find the right boat that was going in the direction of Rome. So they changed their ship ever so often. So probably we will say it will be very difficult for the believers on the island of Crete to get the news that Paul was on the island. And they could go and visit him. Now, probably that is true. But even though travel was so uncertain at that time, news got around somehow, because even before Paul reached Rome, the believers in Rome heard about it, and they traveled 30 miles to meet him. So, it still was possible. However short the stay might be, or however uncertain sudden it might be, the communication among the believers was something the world did not understand. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen on the island of Crete. Somehow those believers who were saved on the day of Pentecost, and they went back, and God used them to raise up churches on the island, somehow they were isolated from the rest of the Christians at that time. Geographically, yes, they were isolated because they were on an island. But that shouldn't isolate them altogether. In other words, wherever God's people may be, there is a strange way of communication. Wherever God's people may spread all over the earth, it is of the will of God that they should have fellowship one with another. And through this strange way of communication and fellowship, you'll find they will help each other in spiritual growth. This is not only true with individuals, this is true between churches. It is true that every local assembly is independent. That is to say, is dependent upon the Lord and is not to be governed by any other local assembly. That is true. And yet in the Bible you'll find these local churches spreading in Judea, in Macedonia, in Asia. You'll find there is a strange way that God will bring them together, and they have fellowship even among the churches. not in a governmental, administrative way, but there is a spiritual affiliation. There is a fellowship in Christ Jesus, not only individually, but between among the churches. And that's the way you'll find how the churches will grow, and grow properly, healthily. But these churches on the island of Crete seem to be completely isolated. They were there for over 30 years already, over three decades, from the day of Pentecost to that time. And yet because they had no fellowship with the churches in other places, therefore you'll find after 30 years, they were still in their infancy. Old churches, old babies. That's what you'll find there. Usually, after a few years, you'll find the scripture begins to say, now a few years have passed, you shouldn't be babes anymore. And after 30-some years, certainly, these churches should be well established. But no, that was not the case. When Paul found them, Paul found that they were just a mess. After over 30 years, they were still in their infancy. And probably that was the reason why they did not look at Paul. And Paul could not find them. Because there was no fellowship. They lived in isolation. Dear brothers and sisters, I think there is a lesson for us here. We Christians cannot stand alone. If we isolate ourselves from other believers, no matter how we seek the Lord, our growth will be hindered. And it's very easy for us to go off tangent on that. And if this is true with individual believers, this is also true with the growth of local churches. There need to be a spiritual flowing together, a spiritual interchange, a spiritual affiliation, fellowship, communication. Not that one will rule over the other, but as we flow together, we learn much. And we grow. And that probably was the reason for the retarded growth of these churches in Crete. So Paul came to Crete. And he saw these churches in Crete were just a mess. And God put upon his heart to help them. Not to rule over them, but to help them. But Paul's time was so limited. He had many other places he had to go. So he started to help them. He started to set things in order. But he just couldn't finish the job. There were too many things that needed to be set to order. So after he started to set things in order in the house of God, and he had to move on, he left his trusted companion, Titus, behind him to finish the unfinished business. What were the situations with the churches in Crete? Now remember, in Crete, you have many churches, not just one. Why? Because Crete is an island. It's a big island. And on that big island, there are many cities. That's the reason why you'll find Paul told Titus to finish the unfinished business, to appoint elders in each city. There are several churches in the island of Crete. the situations of the churches in Crete can be summed up under two headings. One is disorder or no order. The other is no good work, or I want to borrow that word, but separate them. This is the word disgrace. We know what grace is, and we know the word disgrace, but I want to put a hyphen in between. So. Disorder, that is the first problem. The second problem is disgrace. Lack of grace. And when there is a lack of grace, there is a lack of good work. We will explain that probably tonight. Now this morning we would like to see how did Paul help to solve such situations. In the churches on the island of Crete, there was absolutely no order. Disorder everywhere. So the first thing that Paul felt he had to do is to set the house in order. If the house is not in order, if there is no order, that house cannot be established. Whatever you may do to that house, it will just leak out. They will never stay. There will be no establishment. So the first thing Paul had to do is to set the house in order. And how important that is. You know, in the book of Kings, Isaiah was sent by God to Hezekiah and said, set your house in order. And you know, even in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord was really trying to set his house in order with these seven churches. When you go to these churches in the island of Crete, there was absolutely no order. Everything was just disorder. In other words, each on her own. It's almost like the situation at the end of the book of Judges. And the comment of the Holy Spirit is, everyone does what is right in his own eyes because there is no king in Israel. You find the churches there is just a mess. The people are not united. They are scattered as things, each on his own. Full of liberty, yes, but open to anything and everything. And that's the reason why they have so many, many and disorderly. Because they are open to anything. In one sense, they are most democratic. But in another sense, there is no order, there is no unity. And how can a church grow in that fashion? It is true, brothers and sisters, a church is not an organization. It is an organism. If we try to organize in order to make it a church, what comes out of the organization is not an ecclesia, it is an institution. It is not a body, a living body. It is something else. That is true. But if the church is a body,
within the body, there is an order. If there is no order in the body can never function. If there is any disorder in the body, you are sick. What is sickness? Sickness is some member in the body is out of order. When there is disorder in the body, when, say, sodium and potassium are not balanced, somehow you'll find there is some disorder in the body, you get sick. But when the body really can live by the order of its life, you find the body can function, and the body is healthy, and it grows. It is true. The church is an organism, not an organization. We shouldn't just go out and try to organize to make it go. No. And yet, when God's people come together, and as they begin to serve the Lord together, a divine order will naturally be manifested. First, we have to hold fast ahead, do we? If we do not hold fast ahead, how can we be joined together and fitly framed? In other words, everyone must put himself or herself under the headship of Christ. And when we put ourselves under the authority of Christ, there is the order. Christ is the head, and we are the body. That's the order. If this order is not kept, it is just a mess. And after we have held fast ahead, you know what will happen? Then you'll find all the members which will be fitly framed and rightly joined. And this is what the scripture says. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. If we fear Christ, if we reverence Christ, if we hold fast ahead, then we begin to see Christ in the other members of the body of Christ. And because we fear Christ, we submit ourselves to one another. That's order. That's authority. That is submission. Not that I submit to you, or you submit to me. I submit to you in the fear of Christ, because I can see Christ in you. If I do not submit to you, I am rebellious against Christ. The Christ in each member of the body of Christ is the authority. And to that authority I must submit, not only to Christ directly, but to Christ indirectly. And this you find, we need to submit to one another. You know, brothers and sisters, when God's people come together, the first thing is hold fast ahead. That's the first thing. If we do not hold fast ahead, we can never be a church. Never. When two or three are gathered together unto my name, that's what the Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. What does it mean, come together under my name, unto my name? That is to say, when two or three put themselves into the name of Christ. Just like a marriage. Before the man and the woman were married, the man has his family name, the woman has her family name. But when they are joined into one, the woman puts herself into the name of her husband. She takes upon herself the name of her husband. Taking her husband as her head. so that she might be the body of that home. When two or three are gathered together unto my name, when two or three put themselves unto the name of Christ, that is to say, under his authority, submit to him. Let him be the head. Then you'll find the Lord said, I'm in the midst of them. That's the meaning of the church. And if this should happen, then naturally the second step will follow. And the second step is we begin to see Christ in each other. And we submit to each other in the fear of Christ. Our eyes open. If we do not hold fast the head, our eyes are closed. We cannot see. But if we hold fast the head, our eyes are open. We begin to see Christ in different members of the body of Christ. And we learn to submit to one another. Sometimes, even a bigger member has to submit to a smaller member. Why? Because there's Christ there. So the second thing is, we begin to submit to one another. Brothers and sisters, when we come together, what should be our first or second consideration? The first consideration is no doubt Christ. Consider him. That's the first thing. What should be the second consideration? The second consideration is not who is the greatest among us. You know the disciples who were with the Lord Jesus? Of course they all respected the Lord, no doubt about that. They all respected the Lord. Now you are the master. There is no competition there. And there they are not. But, well, under the master, now who was the greatest? In other words, everybody wants to set himself up as the greatest, as the authority. Well, maybe under Christ, yes. But still, you know, that seems to be the first consideration among the disciples. And how false that is. The second consideration after we have held fast ahead is, how should I submit myself to my brethren? To whom should I submit? That is the second consideration. And you will find you have to submit to all. You know, it is, I just mentioned, it becomes quite popular today. And I believe it is a reaction. You know, in the past, Christians, especially in this land of democratic Christians, we go the democratic way. We are all equal. You know, it's not above others. But now there seems to be a reaction. Among Christians, people really want to follow the Lord. And now it seems to be spreading and sweeping over this country. And that is to say, you try to find a person to whom you will submit yourself to. And even call that person your master. Whatever the master says, you do. But dear brothers and sisters, you will find not only the Lord is your master, not only that person is your master, every believer is your master. Now, are you able to do that? Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. It is not just try to submit to one person, however spiritual that person may be, and follow that person blindly. I met people like that. What a distortion of the precious truth of submission and authority. We need to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Whenever Christ appears in one brother, in one sister, We do not see that brother or sister. We see Christ. And we have to submit. That is the second step. And you know, when everybody wants to submit and nobody wants to rule, you know what happens? God will raise up some among the brothers and sisters to be elders or to be in a position representing the authority of Christ in the church. That's the way the elders think. The elders in the church come out of the submitting one another in the field of Christ. The elders of the church do not come out by someone climbing over the top of others' heads. No, it does not come that way. It comes that every head is bowed. And it's strange enough, when every head is bowed, God begins to raise up some. They don't want to. They don't. But God just begins to raise up some. Those who have a greater measure of Christ, those upon whom a spiritual responsibility burden came upon, those who gave themselves more utterly, those who have more to serve and to give, those who are willing to go deeper and lower, God set them as elders of the church. That's how it came about. That's order. That's the order of life. Of life. And unless such order is brought forth, brothers and sisters, the church is not a part. It is difficult for the members of the body to function and to function coordinately because there is no order. In the beginning, when God's people come together, it seems that the Lord will not put upon them this matter of order. It seems that when God's people come together, God will just attract them, stir them, constrain them with love. Love is the order of the day. Just love. God's people come together to love the Lord, to love one another, you know. And as we love the Lord and love one another, then our spiritual life begins to grow. But as our spiritual life begins to grow and grow together, when you come to a certain stage, you'll find this matter of order begins to come in very naturally. Very naturally. That's the reason why. In the beginning of a church, you do not find elders or set up first. It comes later. It is through the spiritual process of submission that you find the order is established. And the principle is demonstrated in our Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, he who is equal with God, yet he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave, being in the likeness of a man. How he humbled himself, obedient to the Father, even unto death and the death of the cross. In other words, the way is submission, submission, obedience. And then, God has exalted him far above all and has given him a name that is above every name. And to that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The way to authority, dear soul obedience, is by submission, not by going up, by going down. And whoever goes lower than anybody else will be set up by God as overseers in the church. And because it comes in this way, it is not technical. It is spiritual. If God's people should be together, you know, oh, in the beginning, God's people come together full of love, you know. And we talk about nothing but love. Oh, we love the Lord. We love one another. And oftentimes we say, we think because we love, therefore we are equal. We are all equal. But as our life begins to grow, in the beginning it's quite all right. But as our life begins to grow, you know, and the Lord begins to put us together, to knit us together, and in the knitting together, in the building together, there must be order. There must be submission and authority. If there is no order, no submission and authority, members just cannot be knit together. Members just cannot be related properly. There is no way. If we want to continue as then, that's all right. But if we really want to be knit together and strictly friends, you find life within us requires an order. We have to be built one upon another, built side by side. That's order. And when this thing comes in, there's lots of conflict. When we talk about love, it is all love. Whether it is fleshly or whether it is spiritual, well, it's love. We do not know what love really is. Whether this is of the flesh or this is of the spirit, well, it's love. We have a good time. But then, when love begins to bind us together, when the order is beginning to come out, that shows whether our love is of the flesh or of the spirit. That reveals more than anything else. But unless that order comes out, unless there is such an order, the church is not established. It cannot be established. There is one extreme among God's people. We are all equal before God. Thank God, we are. We are all equal before God. And we want to remain that way. It is just flat. There is no building up. We all lie on a plane, you know. And then you'll find among God's people, some go to the other extreme. And it happens everywhere, too. They say, we want a church. How can we have a church? We must have all elders and deacons. We must have the order. If you do not have elders and deacons, you have no church. Have you heard of that? The church of Jerusalem existed long before they had elders. And some people even say, if there is no apostle, there is no church. The church is indeed existed before any apostle visited. So here you'll find there are Christians who say, well, we want a church. We do not want just to be scattered saints. We just do not want to be a congregation, you know. We come and then we part, you know. We want to be knit together. We want to be built up together. And we know an order is necessary. Therefore, how do we start to organize that church? First, we will appoint the elders. And then we will appoint the deacons. And after we have that perfect order, we will have that perfect church. And the result is you have a perfect order, but you have no church. You have an institution. And if you really want to have a church, one day you have to discard all these perfect orders. That is the other extreme. And brothers and sisters, when Paul went to the island of Crete, what did he see? They went to one extreme. No order. Just be free. Free for all. And the result was these churches remained in their innocent state after over 3 decades. And they were bathed. And as Paul said, as they were tossed to and fro, they were open to all kinds of false teachings. They were being misled into many things. People took advantage of them because they were bathed. There was no unity, there was no strength. There was no ghost. That's what Paul found in the church, churches in the island of Crete. Therefore, you'll find when Paul came to that island and saw the situation, now he did not just go in and establish elders. He did not just go in and say, well, you had no elders, therefore you are no church. And I'm an apostle, so I come here, I'm going to appoint elders. He can do it in one day. It doesn't take long. But after his short stay there, he couldn't finish that thing. Why? Because elders were not just appointed at random or at the will of the apostle. No. The Holy Spirit had to manifest these people. And if Paul did not know these people, how could he appoint elders? You have to stay with them for a while before you can really know them. So Paul couldn't finish the business. He could set in all the other things. There are many things that need to be set into order. And he started to set in order for them in many things. But in the matter of elders, he just couldn't rush into it. He left Titus behind. But he instructed Titus as to the qualifications of the elders. He wanted Titus to watch, to observe, to see that among the believers there were some who seemed to go a little ahead of the others as shepherds with a flock. The shepherd had to go a step further that he could lead the flock. So Paul left Titus behind to watch, to observe, to pray until he could find some who seemed to have the qualification to be elders and then recognize them. It was a serious thing. It wasn't something that you just do, you know. Well, maybe one thing we should mention in this matter of eldership. The Bible does set forth the qualifications of the elders. And of course we know elders and bishops actually are the same. Because in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, you'll find Paul told Titus, you know, establish elders in each city as I had ordered thee. The word there is elders, Pistitus, elders. But then in verse 7, for the overseer must be free from all charge against him as God's steward. The overseer here is bishop. So elders and bishops are one. Elders refer to the person. Bishop refers to the office. The elders have the office of overseeing, of discipline, you know. So these are actually the same. It is gradually in Christianity you find elders and bishops became two different persons and two different positions, offices. But in the early church, in the Bible, the elders are the bishops because they oversee the flock of God. But one thing I think we should mention, and that is, in each local assembly, the elders are to be appointed out of the brothers and brothers in the local assembly. You do not bring elders from outside. You know? Elders are to be raised up from within. And because they are raised up from within, therefore you do not have a fixed level. In the church in Crete, probably these elders, if they go to the church in Ephesus, they were not even fit to be deacons. You know? Because the general spiritual condition of the church in Ephesus was on a higher level. But the condition of the churches in Crete were in a lower level. So it is relative, not absolute. Relative. Some people say, now we just cannot find any elders in our midst. Let's transport some elders to us. Why? Because you have set up an absolute standard. It is relative. Among the brothers, a few who are more advanced, one step ahead of the others. However immature they may be, but they are a little bit mature than the rest. These can be others. So you'll find there is no absolute thing. It is very living. You know, very living. Very flexible. But anyway, what are the qualifications of an elder? We mentioned before in 1 Timothy. The qualifications you find in 1 Timothy, which is almost similar from what you find in Titus. You will be surprised. You will think that elders being overseer, certainly to be an elder, you must choose someone who is very capable. Because it is to govern the church. You know? But not so. You find all the qualifications, either in Timothy or in Titus, depend on the moral character or the spiritual character. Because you are not running an institution. You are taking care of the house of God. So all the qualifications are moral. Mainly moral. Character. Not ability, but character. And here you'll find in the book of Titus, these are the qualifications. Verse 6. If anyone be free from all charge against him, number one, free from all charge against him. In other words, he must be a man to whom nobody can bring a charge against him. Irreproachable. He lives such a straightforward, honest life that there is nothing shady there is nothing hidden. He can stand before people, and there is no charge against him. Respectable person. Husband of one wife. Not only his personal life is straightforward, irreproachable, but his family life is respectable. Having believing children, not accused of excess or unruly. Not only his family life with his wife, but with his children. He has a good testimony in his home. So his children are all believing children and behave well. And in 1 Timothy, you know, he who rules his house well, he is able to rule his house well. Family life. For the overseer must be free from all charge against him as God's steward. Not only his personal life, not only his family life, but his church life. Not only there shall be no charge against him personally, but there is no charge against him as God's steward. In the house of God, there is no charge against him. His church life is pure, unblameable. So here you'll find the emphasis is on the different areas of his life. Then it turns to his character. First, the negative, not headstrong. It means that not self-willed. Not a person who seeks his own pleasure. Not a person who is self-willed, you know. A person whose will is surrendered to the will of God. Not headstrong. Not that because I want it that way. Therefore, everybody must follow. He cannot be an elder. An elder must have a yielded will before God. Not my will, but his will to God. Not headstrong. Not passionate. His emotion is under restraint, under control. Not that out of hand. Burst into anger, into ill temper. No. He has to be a person who knows how to control his emotions. How to control himself. Not disorderly through wine. Not a person who tries to find his escape for wine. And then after he has wine, he just forgot himself and gets into disorderly. So here you'll find he is a disciplined person. Not a striker. Not one who strikes people, you know. But one who is kind, gentle, forgiving, considerate. Not seeking gain by base means. A person that does not seek anything for himself. Not to say, by base means, underhand, try to get some gain. No. So here you find negatively these things speak of character. Of a person who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. A disciplined person. And then the positive side of it. But hospitable. Not only a matter of doing it, but more a matter of heart, desire, willingness, to receive, to be hospitable. A lover of goodness. Love things that are good. Discreet, sound mind. Just, righteous. Pious, godly. Temperate, self-controlled. See, these are the positive characters. Now again we will say, how does these characters come into that person? Not naturally. Not naturally. Some people may be naturally hospitable, you know. But that's not what he means here. Whether it is negative or positive, these characters are built up by the Holy Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. A person who live a life with the Lord and allow the Lord to so transform him that the characters of Christ may characterize him. And such a person with such character can be appointed as elders. Why? Because they set a good example to the others. And then finally, clinging to the faithful word according to the doctrine taught. That is, again, in the matter of the church life. You'll find that in the church, he is blameless, and he holds fast the faith so that he can help those who are in need. He has a good understanding of the faith, and he is able to communicate, to correct, to help those who are attentive. So these are the qualifications of the elders. And Paul asked Titus just to observe, to see how the Spirit of God will manifest among the Cretans, some who are of such nature, such character, and then appointed them as elders of the church to set up the order, but not to lord over the people, but to be an example to the people. And you know, when that order is set up, then you'll find everything will begin to fall into rightful place. All the members of the body begin to fall into related rightful places, and then the whole body can function together. And that's for the growth of the church. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes, you know, our understanding is different. We often think that if there is order, it will hinder the liberty, the function of the body of Christ, of the members of the body of Christ. In order that there might be that liberty and freedom, there shouldn't be any order. But if we read the Word of God, it's a wrong concept. It is not true. If the order comes from life, nothing helps the function, the growth, more than a divine order. So whenever God begins to build up his people, invariably you will find a time will come when the right order must be set up. Not by man's hand, but by the Spirit of God. And that's how a church will grow. So out of this order, Paul was used of God to bring in order. Out of no order into a divine order. And that is a way to help to establish.
Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou dost know everything. Thou dost put in Thy Word our needs and the supply of our needs. We do pray that we may learn much from Thy Word in the most practical way. Deliver us from handling Thy Word with the hand of flesh. But Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit bring about Thy Word into the lives of Thy people, that Thy name may be glorified. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.